Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Be seated. Truthfully, Jesus is here, and I don't know whether you've ever considered it or not. But when the Bible uses the terms, all things are possible to them that believe, that is such a wonderful, exhilarating thing until no one, as a rule, really comprehends what is being said. You know, when you think about all things, you see, now what is meant by all things? Well, all things, it means like when Abraham's youth was restored, Sarah's youth was restored. It means like when Joshua controlled the sun and the moon. It means like when Moses stood on the mountain and it burned with fire and he spoke and the entire earth opened up at his command. It means like when Peter raised the woman from the dead and walked on the water. And it means like when Jesus restored arms that had been eaten off by leprosy and legs that had been eaten up and had been taken away by the dreadful disease. You say, all things are possible. It means that there is nothing that is impossible to a believer. Nothing that is impossible. When we think of all things possible, I try to emphasize this every now and then to get it over to the people. When we think of all things being possible, what we do, we consider in our mind after this fashion, that because I believe, there is a good possibility that I might be able to make something come to pass. Or maybe something will happen if I pray. That's not what it is at all. When he said all things are possible, it simply means that you are a believer. And because you are a child of God and you have faith, that there is nothing that is impossible to you. Not anything, even to the resurrection of the dead. Not anything. It is not impossible for you to live eternally. It is not impossible for you to completely control your life, your future, and control the life and future of others according to God's allowance in the Holy Scriptures. It simply means that because a person is a believer, they have entered a new world and a new realm. And because they dwell in that realm, then they can never again have anything that they cannot do. There is never again anything that they cannot do. They can do all of it. That's what it means when it says all things are possible. Not all things by chance may happen. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that all things are now in the realm of possibility. You have come into the realm to where you can do anything and there's nothing that you can't do. That's what it means. Some great, mighty, wonderful things are taking place. You know, it's like I said out there near the fountain just a little bit ago. I say that so much around here. You know, I say this, that. I talk about so many different things. Even of the wonderful revelation of Jesus. I talk about these things so much until it just becomes conversation to people. They talk to me and they hear me and we exchange words and it just becomes conversation. And even over in the evening there, just before we come in, I made this statement. I said, you know, though this is just conversation to the people because I say so many things, it really means nothing sometimes to people. They treat it so lightly. It's as though I haven't even said it. Just daily conversation. Because like I said to them out there, I said, it is a true fact that as far as I know, and the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And as far as I know, to the best of my ability, my heart, my understanding, if the people in general of the world actually knew what today held and what was happening today, they would literally go stark, raving, mad unless God, by chance, did something to help them keep their composure. And this, of course, is why that the Lord allows us not to know. It is why that He allows the Bethlehemites not to know. So then it is good in that way that what I say is just conversation to you. When Jesus walked the earth and when He taught, the things He said was just conversation. The Pharisees and the scribes, they wished at Him many times and disputed with Him because all it was conversation. They didn't know that the words that He said was the all-powerful words that had brought creation into existence and that revealed God in His creation, and that those words were eternal words of life and death, that just the words He spoke was words of spirit, of life, or could bring death. So then, it's good that people don't know. That way they just go on doing whatever they're going to do. It's good because I have a wife. I have children. It's good that they don't know. It's good that you don't know. But there's one thing about it. It is good to know if you can handle the situation. And I can assure you that no one can handle it except Christ. So then, there's a lot to be said, a lot to be done, a lot to be had. Great and mighty things are taking place in a great, mighty way. Tonight, maybe we'll talk about just a few of them. The other night, we took a little time, and I really appreciate the consideration of the people because they had a good attitude, a good spirit. Even though a lot of times people really feel like that they've done something in staying maybe 2 or 3 hours, you know. They feel like they've really done you a favor in sitting and being patient, listening to you, not realizing what is taking place. And as a consequence of that, you know, they're polite, hoping that you understand that you don't do that with a regularity. You be careful. And you just don't do that too often. And they'll understand. Whereas, believe it or not, that's exactly why I feel about it. I try not to do that too often. As a matter of fact, try just to keep it down to a sermonette for you. So that everybody can be happy about it. And that's why that I very seldom get into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it's impossible in a sermonette for God to express Himself. Other than give the lamb some milk. But in that people are restless and people are hungry for the natural things of life and people do not want to stay, then we try our best to keep a routine of just sermonettes so that you can come and get a sermonette and go home. But on the other hand, on special occasions, the Lord will prepare the hearts of the people, not necessarily for the Bethlehemite people, but just to get them to sit still so that He can get it on tape or say things. And a lot of times that the Bethlehemite people don't even see it or don't even get it. They don't even know what it's about. But to put it on tape, to store it away for His purpose and time and season. But it's so good that if I can catch the right atmosphere to talk to you and get a few things over to you, it's so good for me to be able to do that. And of course, there are so many multiplied things taking place today and day after day until it is fantastically wonderful. So fantastically wonderful. You can be seated. I love the man from Galilee being over there not too long ago, riding along the shores of Galilee. We went by the Sea of Galilee, and we went down to Galilee. We went through Galilee, where Jesus came from when they spoke of him as the man from Galilee. But it's a beautiful thing to trace the footsteps of Jesus. And you know what? I say this again, I said it not too long ago, as Betty and I went over the fields of adventure where our Lord and Savior walked, where he was hungry and done without, tired and weary, praying all night long, seeking the favor and the will of the Father. As we travel over those places, my heart was so thrilled because I realized in every step, every thrilling adventure, that I not only was tracing his footsteps in the natural, but my mind had been revelated and open to the wonderful adventure of that wonderful heavenly crusader. That is to say, while the natural Jesus walked the natural earth through that wonderful allegoric place called Jerusalem of Palestine, he also, the Christ on the inside as the Christ, walked in the heavenly places with his Father. And I thought, how wonderful, I'm walking in these natural places, seeing the natural things, tracing the natural footsteps, having the thrilling excitement, and yet with the Christ on the inside as one with him, I'm walking through the heavenly places. And I'm enjoying the wonderful revelation of the Son of God, seeing every day, every step, every stride, the wonderfulness of Almighty God. And even here at Bethlehem, so it is the same. I wake up in the morning, and with a regularity, he comes bringing the wonderful inspiration of the daylight. Being children of the day and not children of the night, I begin to walk in the wonderful presence of Jesus, and his precious mind and spirit begins to revelate and talk with me as I move through the heavenly places. So it's so exciting. I can't tell you what I'd like to tell you. So then, it is a true fact that it is so thrilling to be a Christian. It is so thrilling to meet people that you can talk about Jesus with and share the wonderful excitement of Christ. Today, Rick, Brother Tilden checked out the trucks. They're getting everything ready to roll for the tent meeting. And we did get a hearing from the Carolinas. And in Thomasville, the place that I had been impressed about, we did get a lot, and they've given it to us free. Whereas Brother Jerry tells me this is probably nothing less than a miracle. He says, because this fellow has really been tight. But said he'd love to have us, delight to have us there. He already had a power pole waiting. So we have, as far as I know, accepted that. Said, come anytime. And we have given out a date. The date, of course, is the 14th of May. We plan to try to start on the 14th of May, which I think is Saturday, is it? Not of this coming week, but of the next week. I believe that's right, which gives us a couple of weeks. And they've already printed the brochures. I'm not sure that Stevie has inserted the date. Not yet, huh, Stevie? Have you? Oh, not yet. He's already printed the brochures, the handbills. And he said he thought he could have them ready by, by Tuesday. When, Stevie? Tuesday. By Tuesday. And that if the ladies could immediately get started on the brochures, then we could get them in the mail. You know, the names have to be tight. And you cut off a certain portion like you usually do, and this you send pamphlets to. A lot of people, you know, they don't believe in advertising a meeting. But the Bible said in the days of Ruth, The certain thing was to be done, the Bible said they advertised it at the gates. And God believes in advertisement. He said, go out into the highways and hedges, advertise it. Even by vocal utterance, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The Bible said in whatsoever city he was going, before he went, he sent a couple of people to advertise it, that he would be in that area. So then it's good to let people know that you're there, otherwise you'll be gone, and that is, gone in and left before they even find out about it. We've had this, in many cases, we've had this to happen. People would come at the latter part of the meeting and late and say, oh, Brother Pike, said, we didn't have any idea of this tent meeting over here. We just found out about it. Some even so late we was taken down. I've had them to pull up. Maybe a carload of people when we was taken down, and they said, well, you know, we didn't know. But anyway, if you could get right on the brochures, get started, get those brochures out, get them into the mail, because the mail is lazy anyway. And Satan, of course, he'll hinder anything he can when it comes to Christ. So if you could get right on it and get the brochures out, if you ladies would do the courtesy of doing that, then it would be wonderful. We could get those things out, we could go right on, and we could do something for Jesus. I really appreciate Brother Tommy Clark's, you know, he's got a real consistency, a persistent person in something that he gets his heart into. We started on the school, and Tommy has tried to give just about all the time available that he has available to helping us put up the walls of the school. And I thought about Brother Gerald. Brother Gerald's ego and ambition to try to help me caused a stimulation concerning the building that encouraged the hearts of the brethren. His concern moved some of the brethren, and it wasn't long before Brother Jimmy Kirk done an outstanding thing in having materials sent out. And then Brother Tommy Clark did an outstanding thing in more or less committing himself to the cause. And Jim has also come out day after day whenever he can and worked for hours in helping us get the walls up. I really appreciate that. And Brother Gilbert, he's got rid of his business now, and he's getting out there now. He's going to help us too. If I can get him and Jimmy yoked up together, they'll get that thing done, especially with Tommy being out there with us. It's really been amazing. Tom has never laid blocks before, and the Lord spoke to me down there, and I said, Tommy, the Lord has let me know that you can lay block. And he started in, and it's been fantastic. He has laid corners, and his block work is superb. And I said, well, anybody could do that. Well, we had a couple of anybody's down there just recently, and they laid some, and they said they could lay them, and we had to tear a whole wall down. Or not a whole wall, but practically a whole wall. So I can assure you it isn't like that at all. I have some people come up, you know, they look at it, and they assure me that there's nothing to it. And I said, well, that's great, you know. That's great, because I know right then and there they don't know what they're talking about, because I've tried to lay a few. But anyway, it's amazing that God spoke to me that Tommy could lay them, and God is so accurate. When he says somebody can do something, they can do it. And Tommy, he just got right in there, and he started laying them. And believe you me, it is just unbelievable to me. It's the corners that he lays is as good or better than anybody we've ever had to lay block here, professional or otherwise. It's just amazing. But I thank God for it. I see Jimmy nodding his head. He knows that's true. He's working down here with Tommy. And there's been very few mistakes he's made, if any, after he caught on, is there, Jim? And Jimmy lays a real good block. As a matter of fact, I think the Lord must have taught him how out here when we start on this church. But anyway, they're doing such a beautiful job of it. It was bad to have to take that wall down today, because they done got way up here with it, and it bowed out, and they had to. Brother Michael Beecher was telling me something today. He said, I don't know whether this means anything or not. Come out there in the evening, right there about the time we was getting the fountain together. I just don't know whether this means anything or not. said, but today he read in a couple of papers where one said that spoke of life after death. If I got that right, Mike. And the other one said life guaranteed after death. And I thought, well, praise God, right here when it all happened. I published it in the paper. Ain't you glad God tells his children about it before it happens? Speaking of today having, being a real special, outstanding day, let me say this. I repeat this a lot of times so that you don't get misled. There is no special days with God now. Paul made the statement that you esteem one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. For he that regardeth the day regardeth unto God. He that does not regard unto God, it is obvious that he's not regarding the day. He's just taking it as another day. But Paul said you observe days, times, and seasons. And said, I'm afraid of you because you do that. Because God is a God of the Spirit. There is no Mondays with God. There is no yesterdays or tomorrows. There is no times or seasons because God is from everlasting to everlasting. Times and seasons, confusion of faces, these things belong to men, not God. So when we become like God, we forget about all those things and we don't have any contact with those things whatsoever. That's why a lot of times I see them, when I see them, struggling and striving with one another about was the Sabbath day or whatever, I know no matter how great the ministry is or the man is, I say, well, Lord, he's just a child. He don't understand. But anyway, it is a special day in the sense that the Spirit moves in times and seasons of refreshing. That is to say, not because God desires special times, but because we as people are up and down and our faith is in and out, and only when we can believe do we receive the blessings of God. And this, of course, is when we get our lives adjusted. We say, well, Lord, we're not good enough today. Woe is me. I can't believe I'm a wretch. Woe is me. So we have a sad day. Tomorrow we feel better. We feel better. Well, I wasn't as bad as I thought I was. And maybe I'm good enough for the Lord to talk to. So we get our faith up and we have a good day. But in all reality, God never had any feelings at all toward us one way or another. Yesterday or today or neither will he have it tomorrow in the sense of difference. He has one attitude toward man, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man, an everlasting decision, unchangeable, settled in heaven, that by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we change our minds, we change our feelings, we're up and we're down, we're in and we're out. Thus we're rewarded accordingly because God feeds us the fruits of our thoughts. But wouldn't it be good if we just come to the place to realize that God doesn't even want us to condemn ourselves when we allow something when we're really trying to serve God. If we're really trying to serve God and we stumble or stagger, God doesn't even want us to condemn ourselves so that our blessings will not be interfered with. Now, this doesn't mean somebody that's just haughty and gets upset and the world calls it blowing off steam and saying what they want to and then they turn back and they're religious. When they think they've done something wrong, they say, oh, Lord, you know I love you. Now, that's a hypocrite. God isn't talking about them people. Them people, their name's not even on the roll to begin with. But I'm talking about a sincere God-fearing child of God. One that's really trying from the bottom of their heart to be the right kind of friend, the right kind of neighbor, the right kind of person, to have holy, godly thoughts in their mind and heart at all times. Then when this person doing their very best stumbles and staggers, don't condemn yourself over it. Just remember God has one attitude. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times. God loves you, rich or poor. God loves you at all times. up or down, in or out, stumbling and staggering or steadfast. God loves you, for He is a friend to mankind. He's our friend Jesus, and He loves us at all times. People say, I'm your friend, but consequently, if they get upset with you, they don't love you. If you don't do what they want you to do, they don't love you. If something you say don't fit their thinking, they don't love you. But a true friend, it doesn't matter what you say or do or how much you hurt them, or whether you're wrong or right in what you say, they love you. They are your friend. So then, speaking of the special days, I'm only saying that God has one attitude. There is no special days. Just calendar-wise, or in that God said Daniel 490 years or days, this specific time of life fit a certain pattern in life. Therefore, God was doing a certain thing at that certain time in a certain way. Brother Taylor, he liked to make up a little rhyme tonight. Thought it was right amusing. That's kind of the way God does it in a rhythmatic form. Brother Taylor didn't mean to say that, and it just come out. But anyway, Brother Ron was just telling me, said, Brother Pike, speaking of today, 1963, April the 29th, Brother Branham preached a message called Choosing of the Bride. He was in Los Angeles, California. That was the message when he predicted the great destruction. That is of California. Okay, now, I tell you a secret. You might not want to hear it. You might not care nothing about it. And, of course, it won't mean nothing and whatever. But there is one or two that would like to hear it. It's a real simple thing. But I have people to ask me the question. They say, Brother Pike, how can I get revelation? I just don't know how to receive revelation. First of all, you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That's the first thing. Making yourself available, of course. But then on the other hand, it's like when we come to church. The first thing that you have to do if you're going to get revelation is submit yourself. The Bible said, submit yourself one to another. Esteem others better than yourself. Look on the things of others. Labor that you might have to give to others. Come into those gates with thanksgiving. Sit here on the benches in these courts with praise. That's the kind of mind you should have. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Your thoughts, that is a tree. Either a tree of knowledge or a tree of life. If it's your intellectual reasoning, it is a tree of knowledge. Therefore, it produces that which appears or seems to be right unto man, but it is the fruits of death. Your soul will die as it feeds off of those things because it is ideology. It is not the right way. The right that seemeth right unto man, but not the right way. Jesus said, I'm the way. If your thoughts are thoughts of Christ, then they are spiritual. If they are spiritual, then they are the mind of Christ. Thus faith comes. He feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. It's not worldly thoughts, nor worldly desire. It is heavenly thoughts and heavenly desire. Desiring the will of the Father, not the will of the flesh. In this, you feed off of the fruits of your thoughts. Thus the fruits of your thoughts are spiritual words of life. It becomes a spirit word and not a knowledge. Thus the heart believes. Otherwise, it's just your brain operating and your intellectual mind of concept, which is your human senses, react. That's all intellectual thinking is. Now, so then the secret to life and getting revelation is one thing, being still. Not necessarily in your body and yet reverent in the house of the Lord, but being still in your spirit, knowing that I am God. I get revelation all day long because I try to remain still in my spirit. The Bible said God leadeth us beside the still waters. There's an old saying, still waters run deep. A lot of great, exciting things in the deep. Jesus spoke of launching out into the deep, letting down your net in the deep, and said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. So then, what I'm saying is, I would like for Bethlehem to be deep waters, not shallow waters where the babes can go fishing, you know, and catch a little something. But I'd like for this to be deep waters where the great, mighty species of a vast ocean is found. The great mysteries of the underwater thrills and the world of God that is hid by the veil of the water. See, I would like for you to learn to be still in your spirit. It's all right, the flesh gets emotional, and the children get emotional, and parents get emotional sometimes. They get emotional. It's good, get thrilled. Some good thing happens to them, they can't contain, they overflow. You know, they exceed. So then, how can I get revelation? Come to church ready to hear. Come to church not with the wrong opinion, the wrong thoughts. Come to church with a desire, a real burning desire to hear God speak. Come to church and concentrate. Come to church and sit down and listen and concentrate, and in your spirit, desire the Word of God and the mysteries of God and the deep things of God. And you will get it, because immediately God will begin to speak. When you do that, He'll always begin to speak. But just as sure as you come to church with the children on your mind, your husband on your mind, your wife on your mind, your neighbor on your mind, criticism, backbiting, gossiping, eating, drinking, your relatives going, visiting, the things that happened yesterday between you and your neighbor, or what you're going to do otherwise, just as sure as you come to church with any intellectual thing on your mind, if it ain't nothing but washing dishes or planting a flower or mowing your grass or being on your job in your daily conversation, you're ruined right then. Just as sure as you do it, you're ruined. That's it. You're no better off in church than you are out of church. And most likely when the anointing comes, it'll be to preach to you, and just, the old saying goes, just bust tides, to bust clods, to run the evil spirits out, or the snakes out of the grass, in that the Bible said all flesh is grass. But if you come to church with a real desire to hear the things of Christ Jesus, in your heart you're really desiring it. Now, you may come and not get it, because you may have dozens of others that come that was different from you, and they hindered and stopped it. But if all of us together, one suffer, they all suffer. One enjoy the thing, all of them enjoys it. If we all could get together, get of one mind and one accord, as they did in the day of Pentecost, one accord to do the will of God, hear the word of God, one mind, the mind of Jesus. If we could just come to church desiring the Word of God, desiring to be fed, desiring to hear. Come to church paying attention to the preacher. Paying attention to the preacher. That's the secret of it. If you pay attention to the preacher, now you can look right straight at him and your mind can be anywhere and everywhere. You can be criticizing him and finding fault, and he raises his voice, sitting on a seesaw to where you can come against him just like that in your thoughts. This is what the Bible calls babies and people that are not spiritual. All they get is just inspiration once in a while, a few thoughts once in a while. But if you come paying attention to the preacher, then you've got it. Because if you pay attention to that natural man, as he naturally speaks to you, in a few minutes he's going to have your natural attention. And if he is a God-man, and if all day long he meditates in the things of God, and if he's living in the things of God, immediately your spirit and his spirit will be interwoven like that. And Christ will knit your spirit and his spirit together and feed your spirit through his spirit. And you'll find yourself walking in the great, wonderful mysteries of God. You do that, you'll never have any problems. This is why that some of the brethren, when they come together down in the basement, this is why they get the things that they get. They'll sit right there and they'll say, "Brother Pike, would you explain this to me?" And then the others sit just like this. And they listen. And the Spirit of God starts to talk. But I come up here and somebody's got the baby over here and somebody's restless and they haven't got their mind on it anyway. And the baby whines and they think it's time to go home, or they're restless anyhow, you know. Or somebody comes with their neighbor on their mind, or they don't know where they're going to stay at Bethlehem, or they don't know what they're going to do, or maybe somebody's looking over here at Sister Betty, or somebody's looking over yonder, who knows who, you know, and somebody gets up and down and goes in and out, and And, you know, all these kind of things. And there's no possible way for God to speak to you. No way. So I struggle and I preach a little bit and try to teach a little bit and fuss a little bit and do anything I can to try to get your attention. And if I find a half a dozen people out of tune, I spiritually raise my voice a little bit. Somebody said, I don't think he's out of the anointing. And then I done got a half a dozen more out of tune. And then I try to get them back in tune. And then I got it like a little kitty with a ball of yarn. It's all tangled up and nobody's in tune. And then I get out of tune. And I say, well, let's go home. You like the prophet when he's going to prophesy. They got him out of tune. He said, I just want him to prophesy. I have seen men of God just dismiss the service and go home. My wife can get me out of tune. Just one person. If she sits there and if I pick up her spirit and she's not, you know, paying attention, or if something's not just right in her thinking, it'll be just like that. You know, I made a statement to you about Oral Roberts. I think some of you remember this. Oral was preaching. His wife sitting in the audience. This was in his ministry when he was younger. And he was preaching, and while he was preaching, his wife dropped her head like this. And I read where Oral had said he just tore him up. So he just ruined everything he was doing. So he couldn't hardly wait to get through and get out of the church where he could talk with her. And he did. And he was really upset. And he said, why did you do that? She said, Oral, I was praying for you. But see, he thought that she was ashamed of him. That he wasn't doing a very good job preaching, and she was ashamed of it. And it just tore him up. But she said she was praying for him. See how one person can just tear a person all to pieces. Yet look how great the Oral Roberts man is. Unbelievable. All right, now, people who love God are very tender. But you come to church, see, doing that, and the Spirit of God will speak to you. And you'll get a good revelational message or doctrine, whatever the Lord's got. And then you'll go away. It won't take so awful long. And you'll enjoy it. It'll seem just a few minutes. And then you'll go away and you'll have it on your record, the blessings of God. You'll have prosperity. You'll have health for your family. Everything will go well with you. But if you come and trouble the man of God, trouble the house of God, come with the wrong attitude, come when you really ain't hungry and don't desire nothing and just as spots and blemishes as false brothers and sisters, just to hinder the man of God and cause trouble in the house of God, and you're half asleep and you're half awake and sometimes go to sleep, you know, and not paying attention, you are in trouble, beloved friend. So then tonight, let's read just a little bit and see if we can talk just a little bit. Now, this I say again. You know, I say again these things because as I say, I come to you. I want to talk with you. And yet, not I, but the Lord. This is the Lord's house. You know, it's sad. It's really, truthfully sad to think that people that professes to be Christians and people that say they love God have no interest in hearing what God says. That's sad. But it's for sure that him being a spirit and him wanting to talk to you, if you cannot concentrate on these things, if you will not listen, if you will not make yourself give the more earnest heed, and give the more diligence to the things that you heard. It is a positive fact that you have no interest in heaven. You have no part in heaven. You cannot in any way go to heaven. Because I tell you again, there's no such thing as coming to the altar saying, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. There ain't no such thing. God is a spirit. And heaven is a condition. It's a dimension. And you get into heaven by faith in the Spirit. And there's but one spirit, and that is God the Word. And you must hear this through an intellectual, vocabulary expression, an oral expression. You must hear it with your ears, because that's the way faith comes. And then when you pay attention, you hear it. And you give heed how that you hear it, and then you understand it. If you don't take heed how you hear it, you won't understand it. The devil will twist it up in your intellectual reasoning, and you'll apply it to your own life in according to your own concept, and you'll incorporate it in your life according to your own foolish or childish or fleshly ambition. Now, but if you'll listen, then you'll hear the natural words, you'll get the natural sound, and then you'll be stimulated to an intellectual concept that will cause your heart to get excited. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded the word by the way? And see, when this happens, then the spirit that expresses himself through that word has penetrated, got beyond your veil, and went down in your heart, and you become exceedingly heavenly, rich, and eternal. And then the light of that great, wonderful thing from within begins to break forth through your blood and genetics, and it begins to illuminate and translate and penetrate in your cells, in the blood cells and blood genetics. This is what caused Stephen's face to shine. The Bible said the man was filled with the Spirit of God. Moses is all down through the years. So then, you that are going to heaven, you that are going to make the translation, you that are going to be the body of the Spirit, the garment of the Spirit, you're going to have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. So then you listen, you believe, you do this. And I guarantee you, every time that I step behind this sacred desk, unless God has somebody there he's wanting to chasten, or there's somebody that's come in that he's wanting to reach with the gospel through repentance, every time he'll speak to you. There won't be a time. You know, if I started prophesying tonight, if all of a sudden I started prophesying, everybody would want to hear it. If I started speaking in tongues and interpretation, they'd want to hear it because they say, that's God speaking, that's God speaking. But folks, we strain at an ant and swallow a camel. Because every time the minister speaks, it's God speaking if he's under the anointing. Every time he gets into revelation, that's the very voice of the turtle dove itself expressing itself to its mate. See, so you just don't understand, and I know that some of you will never get it, never understand, because I say this reverently and I say it with love. You are not right with God. You've never been born again. You live on the campground, yes, but you still don't have salvation. You've never been born again. And you curse and you say things and you do things and you're contrary because you do not have salvation. But I can't help that. You know, one day you'll be very sorry of that. And you can repent over it all you want to and say, well, I didn't mean to curse and I didn't mean to do this. That ain't worth a dime. It ain't worth the time you take to say it. You get right with God and you leave off with the cursing. You leave off with being upset your neighbor. You'll leave off with all these contrary things with your in-laws and your relatives. And you won't want to be going back home and going over here and riding around, these kind of things. You know, all the time, you'll want to seek the Lord. Okay, now, Isaiah, the 55th chapter reads like this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the rye shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, he says here, my righteousness is near to be revealed. He says here that his thoughts excel your thoughts and my thoughts. He emphatically states that your thoughts are not his thoughts. Why then do we go to school? Why then do we go to college? To learn about God, seeing that his thoughts is not our thoughts and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Seeing that his thoughts is so high above our thoughts that anything that is of God has to be revealed to us. So then when we see this, when we understand this, we are made to know that all of our thinking, all of our talking, all of our doing amounts to exactly nothing. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. All of the educational lie, Paul said, is nothing but dung. It is nothing. You do not get anything from college. You do not get anything from social life. You do not get anything from the political fields of activity. You do not get anything from the professional world. Not anything at all. You do not get anything from the rich, the exceeding and abundance of the riches of humanity. Not one thing do you get that is godlike, nor eternal, nor lasting, or that is a benefit to you as a Christian, or that to your soul or your spiritual welfare. So then there's only one way that you can get it, and that is from God the Word. God the Word. Now he said, the thing that is gone out of my mouth, I will hasten to perform it. My word will not return unto me again after I've spoken it, not bringing anything to me. My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that I please, and it will prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So we see that when we don't get it, and when we don't listen to it, then it still doesn't go back to God void. It accomplishes what he pleases. Whether the minister pops the whip in chastisement, whether or not the minister feeds you the wonderful mind of Christ. Now, the Bible said the words that have gone out of my mouth. Now, has God got a mouth? God is a spirit. God has no natural mouth except the mouth of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? It is the church. We are God's mouth. We are God's body. Members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why the Bible said judgment begins in the house of God, because it is the God word going out according to your faith. Your sins are remitted according to your thinking, your faith. It is a remission of sin or retaining, whatever. It depends on the way you receive it and believe it or think of it. See, so it is God speaking out of his mouth. So he said, when my words goeth forth out of my mouth, my words will not return unto me void. Now you may sit down and listen to the radio and you like that because the man, he's a sports commentator and he gets excited. And you haven't heard his voice over and over like you have the preacher, you know. You get excited over that, you know. And you may watch the TV and it might be that some personality excites you because man looks on the outward appearance. Or you might eat, drink, buy, sell, get money, gold, see flowers, trees, everything you know. It might excite you. But there is no profit in nothing. They have done you no good when they finish. But when God speaks, if the man that is speaking sounds like a frog on the hillside, a coyote howling, When God speaks, that is the greatest thing that ever happens in all of the earth. Every time that God speaks, whether it is pleasing to the ear or not, so far as the oral expression of the individual that brings it forth, whether it is or not, it doesn't make any difference. The thing is, it is God speaking, and it is God's word of spirit and life and power that can raise the dead, unstop the deaf ears, make the blind to see, make the lame to walk, or bring to pass the veiled by unveiling the veiled knowledge of God Almighty that spoke the world into existence. The word that has the power of decision as to whether you live today or die tomorrow. So then in this we see a great wonderful thing. It is a great exciting thing. Now let's just look at it like this. He said, my righteousness is ready to be revealed. Now what is his righteousness? Again, I go back to the word. He that knew no sin was made my sin. Who was he that knew no sin? The Word, even God. He that knew no sin, even God. Has God ever at any time known sin? Never. God cannot sin. He that knew no sin become a human body in my image, tabernacled in the human body, he was made my sin. God, the eternal Word, that spoke the world into existence, become my sin. That is, he become a human being. He become the image of the fallen ones, which is you and I. That he might do away with this image of sin by living the perfect life in the body, thus proving that Lucifer, in what he did, had not accomplished anything in perverting the cause of the Son of God. Are you listening? So then, in this, he said, my righteousness is ready to be revealed. It is ready to be revealed. Again, I say, how do I get the righteousness of God? I get it by revelation. I don't get it by praying. I don't get it by fasting. I don't get it by coming up here like Esau and shedding tears. People have done that all down through the years. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't repent and get nothing from God. He said, lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When you repent, you put yourself in a condition that you make yourself available for the righteousness of God. But you don't have to go to the altar to do that. You come into the house of God and you're very godly, sorrowful for any thought, any ambition, anything through the day, in any way that was contrary to God. You know, I get revelation because I wouldn't hurt God's feelings for nothing. All day long I meditate in His laws, trying to be still and concentrate and love Him and favor Him and fellowship Him. I wouldn't hurt His feelings for nothing. I try not to do anything that's unlike Him. So then God is trying to reveal Himself to us because He is the righteousness. He is trying to come to us not through repentance. He is trying to come to us through faith in the finished works of the Son of God. I do not get anything from God through repentance. It doesn't say that Jacob sought repentance at all with tears and he got everything. How did Jacob get it and Esau couldn't get it? Jacob got it by foreknowledge before the world ever was. God gave it to Jacob. The Bible said before the children was ever born, having done no good or evil, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Therefore it was given to us, Paul says in his revelation. Said this eternal life was given to us. As it was with Jacob. Before the world ever was, he gave it unto us. But he said it is brought to light through the gospel. It is brought to light, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It is brought to light, that is, you begin to see and begin to understand Therefore, you comprehend God's meaning and purpose, the heights, the depths, the width, the length. See, it is revealed unto us. The Word, even God's righteousness made flesh. The Word comes to us and we hear the Word. And what does the Word say? The Word turns into spirit as we believe it. It goes into our spirit. Nothing can go into your spirit unless you believe it. See, you close it out. You are a sovereignty. You've got a door to your heart. Jesus stands there and knocks. The devil cannot get into your life unless you believe it. Unless you open the heart's door of believing, he cannot get in. There is no way. So if you have trouble with the devil, it's because you fellowship the devil. It's because you open the door to him. Somebody said, I can't get away from him. Oh, yes, you can. You say, how can I do that? By resisting the devil, he'll flee from you. Somebody says, I've tried that, but you didn't try it the right way. The Bible first says, draw nigh unto God. You draw nigh unto God, you get your strength. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So then God stands at the heart's door and he knocks. He says, if any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. So then if you don't have any time to hear God, and you don't have any time to go to church, you don't have any time to be still, you don't have any time to desire and hunger and thirst after God, you don't have any desire to want this wonderful spirit of everlasting living, if you don't have time to want this and desire this that will cause you to bypass the grave, or if you go in because of not understanding, be brought back out. If you don't have any desire for that, then God won't trouble you. They said, get out of our coast, Jesus. So he left. He left. Many mighty things he did not do for them because of their unbelief. He came over to work great miracles and to do things for them, even the land of the Gadarenes. And on another occasion, he came to do great things. But they said, no, get out of our coast. Or they said, we don't believe that. So he didn't find any dwelling place. I hope he'll find a dwelling place here at Little Bethlehem. I hope we're never too busy and never too tired. And I hope we've never lost too much sleep. But what we can take a little time for Jesus. I hope we're never too nervous, too fatigued. Our minds too much on our businesses to take a little time for God. In that the Bible said, take time to be holy. I hope we never think too much of ourselves in the sense of feeling that he can't tell us anything. But he said, my righteousness is to be revealed. Is it being revealed? Not to everybody, no. It is to everybody in the sense that he's pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh. But not to everybody in the sense of their concept of them having ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. See, only the elect can get it, and the Bible said the rest is blinded. You know why men are miserable in the congregation? You know why women are miserable in the congregation? It's because they are not getting anything. They are not hearing what the Spirit saith unto the church. You know why the others are so consecrated toward God and concentrating? Why they concentrate toward what the minister says? It's because they perceive something, they hear something, and they think, dear God, that sounds good. I want to know more about it. Paul had the same experience. He preached. Some of them didn't pay any attention. He shook his raiment, said, your blood be on your own head. He left them. And yet them was religious folks. Some of the others said, wait a minute, Paul. Said, now we'll hear some more about this tomorrow. He said, okay. So then here is what I'm saying. Everybody is not sons and daughters of God. Everybody's not going to heaven. It is to say everybody is not going to be spiritual minded and be translated into the kingdom of God. Some are going to be carnally minded, love the things of this world, and they're going to die. Look at Judas, for instance. Somebody said, devil from the beginning. He was a devil from the beginning. But was he a devil when he was with the Lord Jesus? The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. Did a devil obtain part of the ministry of Christ? No. He was a devil from the beginning in that the foreknowledge of God saw him thus and saw his end. And God saw the supper when Jesus would give the sop unto him and the devil would enter into him. But before the devil entered into him, he was covered by the blood. That is to say, the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. Not in the sense of salvation, but in temporal grace. That's why he could obtain part of the ministry. Because the devil had never entered into him. He had grace just like anybody else. And there he walked with the Lord Jesus. There he enjoyed the wonderful things of the Lord Jesus. But see, when the time of the betrayal comes, Satan entered into him because he had been a reflector. He had always been intellectual. He just had the grace of God present with him. Being under the grace, not born to the grace of God, but just under the grace. Now, this made it easy for it to be like that, because at that time, Jesus himself had never died for the remission of sin. Not even the apostles had received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. All of them at that time was reflectors, other than the fact that by foreknowledge the blood had been shed, and these that was as it was with Jacob were partakers and filled with the Spirit of God in the mind of God and sealed off by foreknowledge, Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge. Now, having received this eternal life before the world ever was in Jesus Christ. So Judas didn't have that. And the very minute that the supper took place, that meant the end. Jesus gave him the sop. In went Satan. He failed by transgression. I want that to sink in now. We preached the other night the end of the transgression. Judas was not partakers of the blood. Therefore he failed. The Bible said he failed by transgression. I'm just trying to show you the mercy and the love of God. God said, let anybody come. He that hath no money, let him come to the water if he thirst. See, Judas came. And God was very merciful, called him friend, even after he betrayed him. As I say, he was a friend to Judas. Not that Judas was a friend to him. He was one of the worst enemies that Christ ever had. Jesus said it had been better if that man never been born. But nevertheless, God gave him the same chance of equality that he's giving you. The same chance, but he failed by transgression after obtaining part of that ministry. Now here at Bethlehem, some of you have obtained part of this ministry. But some of you are falling and have failed and will fall by transgression. Because before the world ever was, God did not give you eternal life. And though you've tried to repent and sought it by tears at times, when you realize how wretched that you really are, you've sought it by tears, but you didn't find a place of repentance because it wasn't granted to you in God before the world was. Therefore, you are not God's elect. Not that there's unrighteousness with God, because God himself slew the Lamb before the world ever was and looked down to see what Esau would do. And he looked down to see the Esaus of our day or what you would do. And he saw that you would hypocrite. He saw that you would be angry. He saw that you would do evil. He saw that in spite of all of the preaching of the ministry, all you would do is backbite and gossip and have your mind on your flesh and on your passions and love the things of the world and go after the things of the world. He saw that though the preacher preached every day to you and begged you and pleaded to you to do right, that you never would do it. That you would follow your own will, your own way, your own desire, do your own thing, be cold and indifferent, act the way that you would in church and cause the minister trouble, and that your mind would be on everything but God. He knew that before the world ever was. So the Bible said Judas went to his place. That place that was prepared for him before the world ever was, just like a place prepared for us before the world ever was. Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. He went to his aforeprepared place. Paul said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, that is by foreknowledge, they believed when I preached this word. Said all of them that had not from the foundation of the world been foreordained unto eternal life or by the foreknowledge of God, he said they didn't believe. So he went his way. I say this, children of God, to you that already know, there's no need of me saying it because you're thoroughly furnished. But to you that do not know, I say it as Paul said, so that you will not be ignorant, because he said, I would not have you ignorant, that you may be thoroughly furnished with the word of God and the understanding of God and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. When somebody comes preaching elect before knowledge or predestination or whatever. Don't get mixed up like the rest of the church world. See, the Baptist has gone to one extreme. Many of them have gone to one extreme where some have been saved, like Brother Jimmy and others. Some have gone to the other extreme, like some of Brother Branham's followers. See, but the thing is, you don't have to go to any extreme because you know, you understand. You can explain it. You can believe it. You can live with it. You can enjoy it. You can have faith in it, and it can change you into that immortal one. Now, to as many as believe, if you're foreordained of God, there ain't nothing impossible to you because you're God's. That means everything you own it, you can do everything, anything, everything that is given you in God, you can do everything from stopping the moon and the sun to what? Anything. Resurrecting the dead. All right, now, see how beautiful that is? Now let's look at it like this for a few minutes. Now let's get into a present day revelation. You know, I felt tonight that you'd concentrate, and you have. That's why I explained what I did to you, that you could do it all the time. But I felt like you would, and I felt like we'd say something about the present day truth, the moving of the Spirit. And I'll try not to hold you long. I've got enough reasoning to understand your tired, weary bodies. But we need to listen to God. Now, I'm not going to hold you long. Every time we have a message, run 3 and 4 hours, 5 and 6 hours, even though you ought to be willing for special occasions to get those things that the world are not getting if you had to stay all night, especially once in a while to listen. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. Look at this special day, as we say. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. There is the fountain. The fountain is being filled with water right now. Now, how is it that I read with no plans to read? Everyone that thirsts comes to the water. Come to the water if you thirst. You don't have to have any money. How is it that I read that without planning that? It is because God is speaking to you. It is because God is at Bethlehem. It is because it is not me speaking but God. It is not me doing the thinking but God. Whereas the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, I cannot think of it as a natural man, but God thought of it. I cannot recollect as a natural man, but God does. I cannot bring these thoughts together, these things together, but God, who loves His people, God, who feeds His sheep. They know my voice, and my sheep hear me, and they follow me. And I lead them into green pastures. See, it is God. Now, look out here at the fountain. The water is going in. The fountain has at last been finished. The four colored lights of the four beasts around the throne. There it is. Restore it. Restoration. Why after that of Dolorosa? Why is it that Brother Jerry Lambert tonight, after the shoes of Dolorosa, that is those house shoes that we use with the robe, how is it that that robe that Cynthia gave us that has to do with the robe of the bride, how is it that God and the spiritual garment of the bride, that robe that we used with the house shoes that Brother Lambert gave us having to do with the Lamb, and that with rest, going on their Sabbath day up the street where He drug the cross, knowing that the cross is what brought them rest when He took their sin. How is it that all of that tied in with Daniel 70 week? How is it that Brother Jerry came today and said, Brother Pike, it's over in the evening after the fountain started, not knowing anything. Said, Brother Pike, I can't get you any more of these shoes. They don't have them over yonder. But said, here is my personal shoes. Gave them to me tonight. See, here is my personal shoes, which it was exactly like the ones he gave me to walk, you know, the preparation of the soul. Now, how is it that Brother Tommy Carnes coming yesterday, Tommy who has fully surrendered, how is it that he came to me yesterday wanting those tapes? He took the ones that was made for my wife. How is it he took those? How did he come telling me these things as we will try to relate? Just a few foolish things. Something the world won't know. God revealing himself in simplicity to hide it from the world of the intelligent. How is it that Tommy King, as I sat talking with him, I talked to him about the building. What does the building have to do with? The children. It's called my house. Or that is, it's called Sister Betty's house. Now, how is it that that is turned into a school for the children in the crossing of the Jordan? How is it that the children get across Jordan other than in the house of God? If this tabernacle be dissolved, I have the house of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. In that body of Jesus Christ, there are many members or many mansions in the house of the tabernacle of God, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it? See, that's how you get across Jordan, because it is in His house. It is in Noah's Ark that you cross over, which was a type of the body. Okay, now, look at this down there. Why is this, that this house, why is it like that, that this particular house hath for its floor foundation on the second level, hath the foundation of the timbers that was purchased in Jeffersonville, Indiana, that was the platform that went under the tent where the colored light is displayed, just like it is at the fountain of time. How is it that it is like that? In all of the things that we could say about the white tent, of them publishing it in the paper, where over the tent, that is in the paper here at Bethlehem, over the tent, where one picture of a person is on this side and a picture of a person on this side, and over goes something from this side to this side, and the two persons are holding it. Why is it that it's the white tent? Why is it that it's going up yonder to right up to the Carolinas, up to Thomasville? Why is it Thomasville? Why is the high cheer, the great big cheer up there? Why is that? See, why is the biggest, they tell me, the biggest bureau that there is anywhere in the nation of the world? Why is it up there? See, why did Tom come to me, talking to me, and when I told him about this thing and about Brother Branham, there, as I related the vision to him, something got a hold of him. Now listen for just a moment. I said, Brother Tommy, I said, I remember an article you published quite a long while ago, and the Lord is impressing me to write an article, or have you write an article, that is, for this magazine. He said, I remember the article. I didn't even remember it. So I, in essence, said, what? He said, Self-Will Youth. Now, I had just got through telling Brother Tommy, I said, now look at it now, Tom. I said, now you know you belong to the message. I said, this, you know, this is it. I said, but look what you've done. Look where you went to. I said, remember the vision? I had a vision of the people and of Brother Grady, and Brother Grady was very young in the Lord, and Tommy was too. Phil was ill. And I had this vision, and I saw Brother Grady almost go into the wilderness and didn't stop until I hollered. I kept saying, Grady, Grady, but he didn't stop. And then when I screamed like that at him, he stopped just before he went into the wilderness. But Tom got lost off. We went through the wilderness, I and the people. We came out on the other side. When we got to the other side, we went away from the wilderness. When we got out their ways, I looked, and there was a great, great gulf. It was the end of the world in the vision. We had come up to the brinks of eternity. And I stopped within a few feet of it, and my people was not very far from it because it was right behind me. And I turned like this, and I looked back to them, and I said, folks, I said, do you understand now why I did not want you to go ahead of me or get ahead of me? And everyone was there, as far as I could tell, except Tommy. And I thought, Tommy has got lost in the wilderness. And I related this to Tommy the other day. I said, Tommy, you got lost in that wilderness. I said, and I felt like after a while you'd come on out. And I said, here you come on out. I said, I see you coming out now. I said, you're out of that wilderness. I said, what that wilderness was those books of the intellectual writings of the elders. I said, because everything you got, Tommy, had to be the past because it was on paper. I said, in men like Finney and men like George Whitefield and different ones that stirred the nations back there, I said, you had all those books. He said, I got the best books in the world. I said, and you got with all the elders, being a type of Moses, which he is. I said, and you wandered in that wilderness around and around. I said, but did you know that all of them people, as a rule that you read after, are dead? Because the elders died in the wilderness. That is, they never did come to the perfection. They never did come to the revelation. They never did come to the unveiling. They knew in part, so they died. Somebody would say, well, Tommy's dead. But the Bible doesn't say that Moses died in the wilderness. It says when the angel came for Moses' body, that is the angel of death, then the angel of the Lord, that is Satan, came for the body, the angel of the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And later, Moses goes over the Jordan, which is Calvary, and is found up there in glory with Jesus. He went into the true Canaan. So while Joshua and the others in that day went into a type of Canaan. So then it was evident that Tommy had to come over to this, because this is heaven. This is the people that have come to know that they are in heaven. These are the people that's moved into heaven. And they know that they're in heaven. Somebody said, well, I don't know it. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the people that are up here with me. There are people here in heaven with me. I'm not talking to you. See, but those that are in heaven, their deeds are in heaven. Their treasures are in heaven. Their conversation is heaven. They laid up their treasures in heaven. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal. Let your conversation be in heaven. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. So then there was Tommy, and many more things we could say about that. But there was Tommy, and Tommy, we got up from there. We walked. We was talking about the vision that Brother, I believe Sister Doris had about Brother Zale Carnes, and how that they come against this, Brother Zale, and then he died, and a few days later his wife come against it, and she died. Going back to Danville, and a lot of things that we could explain. Carnes, the end of all flesh. Having a type there, probably, which means, as far as I can tell, personal ambition, which has been there before, that will cause problems if not careful. But anyway, we walked into the building. We walked on that platform that was under the tent. When we walked under the platform, Tommy said something about selling me his bus. He'd been talking to me about selling his bus. He wanted $3,500 to let you have it for $3,000, which had to do with the middle of the week. I'd sell the bus before Tommy ever got it. We could say a lot of things about it, but I know that some of you are going to be restless, you know, and whatever. So fleshly. But anyway, we don't get stirred up and start preaching. You know, just get a little tad and you're ready to go get sleepy. And I don't mean by that you're taking the wrong attitude. But I mean, I can feel you weakening already. Some of you ain't got the strength, the heart, the persevere, or nothing. But anyway, no interest in spiritual things. And you interrupt the others. But going into the building, Tommy said, I better give you my telephone number. I got a pen from Brother Gilbert. I tried to write it on the little old piece of paper I had concerning Daniel's 70 weeks. I couldn't get it to write. And finally, Gilbert said, my pen ain't never failed to write. So I pressed hard and I got about half of the numbers. And Brother Jimmy gave me a pen. So I took, Gilbert had given me a piece of paper out of his pocket, so I couldn't get it to take on the thing about 70 weeks of Daniel, so I wrote it on Gilbert's piece of paper, which was half of the numbers. And Gilbert said, give me my pen. So he took his pen and his paper. And then Jimmy handed me this pen, and I finished writing the whole thing on the 70 weeks of Daniel sheet. Now, this was perfectly in line, because Gilbert has to do with the church in the wilderness, and Jimmy has to do with the church of today, which has to do with the old and the new. That's why they work together as good as they do. And have a little problem in between. Now, they get along real good. But anyway, here Tommy, I wrote down Tom. I can't spell worth nothing anyway. But I wrote down Tom, and I said, how do you spell that? T-O-M-M-I-E, Tommy. And he started grinning. And he said, Thomas. Because he knew that he was coming in. You know, Thomas, you see now, you're out of the wilderness. You can't deny it, and now you believe. And he knew what was happening, and he laughed. He said, Thomas, Thomas. So then there it was. See, there it was. A thing that had happened, Tom said to me, now being Moses, folded up and laid away, being with Brother Branham, Brother Borders dying out, he talked about it over there, getting over the Jordan. You remember the lost, the found, we won't go through that, but the lost and the found, whatever, the black law and the white law, there at the spoken word. Tommy said, did you know what? He said, Brother Pike, I just got rid of my hornet. I said, you did? He said, yeah, and said it had 666 on it. And see, there it was, the law folded up, laid away. Tom had come out of the wilderness, caught up in the glory of Christ in the message, see. And there he was, the sting of death conquered. Because a hornet can kill you. The sting of death conquered, the same hornets that swarmed around Brother Branham now, that there that he overcome it by love. Here, not getting stung, here, Tommy had got rid of his hornet. He got him a Pontiac. Nice, beautiful green Pontiac. He got rid of the 666 in that sin gets his strength by the law. Went back to the quotes. Gets its strength by the law. It is the transgression being finished. The hornet gone. The sting taken out of death. The law folded up and taken away. No fight from Tommy. No war. No nothing. So then the transgression gone, the transgression finished, the hornet gone, the sting gone, death conquered. While he was standing there saying, I've got this message, I handed to him the revelation of Jesus Christ, the midnight cry and the sevenfold light, the very thing that we was talking on, that is the tape, or about that night that we preached that, and then he said the hornet was gone. All right, now let's say just a few more things, and we're going to close. Now, when you sit still and listen for a few minutes, I can always bring you up to date on anything the Lord has said to me or revealed. I hear the fountain is being filled up. Now, we probably won't know anything about it until the morning, because it has to do with the midnight cry, or with tomorrow, which is the Sabbath, the giving of those shoes Jerry gave me again. Those shoes coming to that day of rest. And the fountain is open on the Sabbath, which means Jesus goes to the throne of David in the millennium, which is the 7,000th year. He worked 6 days. That is, God didn't rest it on the Sabbath. That is on the 7th. 6,000 years of creation working with man. And then in the last 1,000 years, he goes to the throne. He rests from all of his labor. He restores all and then glorifies. Now, I want you to notice here, the Bible says, those that come to the water said, for God hath glorified thee. See, preachers don't preach this. They say we're going to be. But the Bible says here in the Old Testament, and Paul confirms it in the New Testament, that he glorified thee. He glorified thee. By making us one with the Word, the revelation, even the Spirit, the understanding of godliness. So then here is the fountain out here. The fountain is fixing to put forth its beautiful lights. Now today, as we stood there, Grady and I, we was talking about some things, Brother Jimmy and some of the others. I was putting out daubs everywhere. These daubs forming boundaries to where we can set out shrubbery everywhere. In the gates and without the gates. We went down into the road, right on the edge of the road there laid a big stone about like this, a huge thing, about like an egg. I said, Grady, get down there and pick up that stone right there and move that thing, because a car could run into it. So Grady, he got down there, and as quick as he got down there, off of the embankment, I remembered that he had back problems. And I immediately got down there, and I said, no, wait, Grady, wait. And Grady reached and picked it up, and he got it up about so high. And I reached over and I took it and I come back up the embankment with it and I walked over to where the pool was. Now, some of you remember very well the vision about Salem. And here we go up right at this time. Winston-Salem is right where we're going. Now, and going up to Thomasville to say all that won't believe otherwise, now they'll believe when they see. Brethren, gathering up there at Salem, Pearl, and all those things we spoke about. Fourth, fifth, sixth, something like that. Just a little bit before we go. We go up there on the 14th, and I think back about the walls on the 14th being built back. Watch the little dog, Jerry. Now, there is the fountain out there. Brother Darrell is going to make me a little fence. I've already drilled the holes. Going to make me a little fence. Now, the little fence is for a purpose. But there's a great revelation in it. Foolish to the world. But the little fence won't be very high. But it's for keeping the Gentiles out. See, the dogs played in that pond last time. The Gentiles have had a chance for the water. That is, those that are out in the world, they've had a chance for that fountain and that water. But this time, they won't get to it. The Gentiles is going to be closed out because it's the closing of the days of the Gentiles. The dogs can't get in. That's why Jerry, as the Lamb of God in the tide, is watching tonight to keep them dogs out by darkness, waiting for that dawning of that Sabbath. It's going to cut them off. Now, see, in this door down here at the bank, see, it'll be closing pretty soon now. Chuck's got everything ready. And it'll be closing. That water that's coming to that pond is not coming from down here in the sense that it is coming from this building, for out of the throne. It's coming from here. Though it does come from down here at this that we call the crossing of the Jordan, where we drill that. Bethel Reserve, going back to Bethel, or that is Mizpah, where Samuel judged Israel. Now, in this, that water is coming from here over underground through a pipe, having to do with the resurrection of the dead. Never before have we run water from both sides, because there hasn't been a redemption of the body. But today, we run water from the lady's side and the men's side all at the same time. See, showing the coming together at the fountain. Bringing in the Trinity and the oneness, as we say. Judah and Israel coming back together. And much that we could say about it. So then, in this, death conquered. The fountain opened the house of David. Tribulation passing. 7 years we were here with the tornadoes and what. And it's been about three or three and a half since that fountain went. So then, out here, we have the fountain open in the house of David. The voice said, David. I said, I'll be your David. Bethlehem, the city of David. Bethlehem, the house of bread. So then, here it is. The fountain is being opened. Brother Jerry and Brother Fontaine. A lot of times I say Winston Fontaine, Winston Salem, or the fountain open in the house of David. He was the one out, got out there. They broke the crust out of the bottom. Now, in this, the fountain is going to be spewing for tomorrow if the Lord is willing. The waters is going to begin to come forth. And it has to do with a complete cutting off. The little fence, the Gentiles cut off, the dogs. Brother Darrell that has worked in steel and iron for numbers of years typifies Jesus when Jesus was caught up. So then, as the steel comes forth and the membership of his body here, having to do with ruling with a rod of iron, keeping the Gentiles out, because those will be rods of iron put in a fence, which means you and me and him and them and they, all united together in a circle, and the Gentiles can't get in anymore. So then when we see this, we see a great, wonderful thing taking place. Now, out here, this is Jewish property. It's almost paid for. We're fixing to put up the new building, the promenade building. Brother Jimmy's already got a commitment from a man that's going to let us have the dojo. We're going to put up that first unit. Now that has to do with the new coming in. That has to do with the new coming in. Remember, that's Jewish property. That means the inheritance of the Jews, the saints. Because this has to do with some of your natural enjoyment. Eating and drinking and your cafe and your place to enjoy yourself natural. The redemption of the body. The body having a good time in the Lord. Withdrawing from the Gentiles out there that trouble you to have your own exclusive thing. Now, so then, Brother Willie Holt, which has to do with Brother Branham, even coming back through the storm and the different things, Willie has stuck by us like glue. He's went when he didn't have the money. I've seen Sister Essie sit in that little old camper of theirs when them little children and her looked like their nerves was about to break, about to go berserk. She was. But she sat there and took it real good till Willie got home. No, she took it real good. She worked with Willie, and as some women will do, or any woman, she got weary and said things. But she took it real good. So then the Lord spoke to me and said, now, give Willie the lot right down here, him and Sister Essie, the lot right down here, down right next to Brother Michael Beachy, down there. That was about a month ago, but he wouldn't let me make contact or I couldn't do anything. I didn't even discuss it with the brethren. I think I might have lightly spoke to Betty about it. Is that right, Betty? Now, but see, today, it was just right. The fountain opened the house of David, means the Jews coming in. So this very day, Willie, the black brethren have not as of yet received anything in the way of their inheritance in the sense of land, because it wasn't to be until today. And so then Willie, he got his lot down there, and as far as I know, him and S is happy over it. Now, we'll have to do whatever we have to do down there. I don't know, but that would be one of the most beautiful places of all, because that's got the creek on it down there. And of course, that, you know, I think that way because when I was a little boy, we had a creek on our property, and I just love that. But anyway, this fountain out here, it will add water, just naturally speaking. It will add water all around. The wind will blow it this way, that way, and all around. And Brother Smith and some of the others has been so faithful in helping us put this thing together. He's promised me that he's going to get out here, or they're going to get out here and work on the two little fountains in front, because we're going to have them going too. And the water will just be misty all around. It'll be so good to breathe in the hot weather to keep the dust down. It'll water the grass everywhere and help us to keep a good lawn. I know Mac will be happy over that. But anyway, these things I said to you to try to express how the Lord feels and what the Lord is doing right now. Now, many things we could say tonight of going on and on and on. But like I said, I don't come here to try to hold you. It only takes a while. If you're hungry and you delight yourself in the things of God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Then you don't hinder the man of God. You don't hinder the moving of the Spirit. You don't hinder these things that go on tape for others to hear around the different parts of the nation. You don't hinder this. And then this goes forth and you go home happy. You go home to be healthy. You go home to be protected from wrecks and problems and heartaches and sorrow. You go home to enjoy your wife and husband and whatever, not having all kind of problems and oppressions, because you've done nothing that you should be reprimanded over, or anything that we should say anything against you for. Or you haven't been chastened because you haven't done anything. You go home happy, not grievous. All because you listen. So as I said, there's many other things that we could say today, numbers of other things, say concerning this today. But I'm going to try to say these few things and close out. When the stone was brought up the hillside, I took that stone and I brought it to the little pool. Now don't forget, the little pool was what was shown in the vision concerning Salem. The men around it fishing was apostles. The goldfish and Joseph today brought them out there ready to put them in. He done bought some more. Them little fish that's been out for a while, it's got to go back in. It's got a great meaning. Now, in the vision, they was catching the goldfish, which means this is the pool of water right here. And you're the ones that's doing fishing, doing the fishing. Jesus said, fishes of men. His apostles or disciples that are following him. Now, don't forget, Judas is in the midst. Always, when the sons of God come to present themselves, the sons of Satan come also. But here, I took that stone. I walked up to where Chuck was. Chuck had come up in his wheelchair. And I laid this. I said, now, this don't sound right. And I know it didn't look right to Chuck. But this is what the Lord told me to do. And I said, now, if God said do it, Chuck can handle it. And I took this great old big stone, and I laid it over in Chuck's lap. I said, now, Chuck, you and Stevie was pushing him. I said, now, y'all take that down yonder, you know, and do this and this and this. So Chuck took it and went off. Now, remember, he has to do with California, has to do with Brother Branham, has to do with my brother Charles, which also has to do with Brother Branham. Chuck has to do with resurrection from the dead. And we could say a number of things concerning Leo Frank and going to Atlanta the other day, the Congress building, and what the cards they got as representatives of Little Bethlehem, whatever. But anyway, Chuck has been dead from his waist down. The other night, down at men's meeting, somebody touched him. I don't know exactly what happened, but he told him, said, I felt that. See, death. I laid the stone over the supposedly dead part of Chuck. But when Stevie got behind the wheelchair, the stone was rolled away. And down the hill they went with it, which really looks good for Chuck. That means for sure that Chuck's going to walk again, and Chuck has been healed in his body. The stone has been rolled away. So then the stone was rolled away, and when the stone was rolled away, what come forth? Christ, water out of that fountain. Jacob rolled the stone away for Rachel. Rolled it away so that all could be watered. It was the time of the evening watering. So then it is rolled away. Chuck rolled it away. Stevie rolled it away. That means resurrection from the dead, which means the Jews coming in as Willie getting the inheritance. And it means the Jews coming in, which is over yonder, folks. It means Brother Branham's folks surrendering to this, like Tommy. He's the head of them. He knows more than all of them. He studied more books or whatever, whether they want to admit it or not. That shows the end of the thing right there. And see, in this thing breaking forth now out of the veil, beautiful, beautiful, like I saw it as the garden of paradise in a vision. All of the world longing for this place. So then I said that to say this, the fountain will be running. I don't know whether it's after service immediately or what. I've got to have Brother Floyd, Brother Gary Floyd, which has to do with the law and has to do with helping us bring this thing in the symbolic meaning. Now, have you got about that much time? Okay, now, I'm just going to take just a few minutes, if you don't mind, and try to explain about the prayer clause. Have I explained that to you already? If I have, raise your hand. Okay. Now, I must not say nothing about it here. Now, the other night when I prayed over those clause, I didn't plan it that way. I didn't pray over the clause, did I? No, see, I didn't plan it that way. The other night when I got those claws, I got 13 of those claws. I took them and laid them down. I didn't plan it that way. They come out 5 and 5. Then I took 3 of those claws and I put them together. I had them back here. Now, what was taking place? What was that that was taking place? Now, you'll have to pardon me because while I'm feeding off the heavenly manna, there's a mosquito feeding off of me. But anyway, Here, these claws, 5 and 5. So they come up. The people get those. They took 5. Now, what was it? 5 wise virgins, 5 foolish. You say, but Brother Pike, you had all on all of them. All of them had the name of the Lord on them. I know that, but that's what makes them virgins, is they come under the name of the Lord. They are made partakers of the Holy Ghost in the sense of grace that's poured out in the natural. They taste of that wonderful life. They go under the name, but they take the name in vain. They don't have any reward, don't have any life. So Jesus said, I won't hold them guiltless to do that because that's hypocrisy. Now, I'll really get them for taking my name in vain. Now, so then, here it is. These were laying here. They got them. After that comes Mary Grace. After that comes little Angela Grace. Now, 2 kinds of grace. Angela Grace coming from Brother Floyd, going back to the law. His daddy was a patrolman. I gave her 2 because in the law there is law and prophets. two appeared on the mountain with Jesus. So she got two. It was grace. What was it? It was temporal grace that is poured out because of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So then, here comes Mary grace. All right, Mary is the mother of Jesus. Here comes Mary grace, or that grace that come from Mary, that is the child, which is the grace to the world. Here comes Mary grace. Okay, now, that has to do with Brother Richard, or that has to do with the name, Ricky. Ricky, king of all. It has to do with Sister Joni, her daddy being the head of the steel industry. Going back to California and her daddy, which means the rod of iron. Now, it also goes back to the side of Brother Richard, his dad being an engineer, whereas that has to do with a train, which has to do with the serpent and always has to do with the crossing. You always run across a crossing, which means death or Calvary. And when it goes through the land, everything shakes. Whereas we brought that out concerning the graveyard and the wilderness and the change to the garden. We brought it out of the old huff and puff smokestack changing to the streamline. You understand what I'm saying? It's beautiful. Okay, now, in this, that grace meant grace unto salvation. So in this, as beautiful and as wonderful as it is, we see the five wise, the five foolish, and I said, now, Lord, there'll be five of these that'll have to return. So then out of these came five and more. Five came, they had prayer. They wanted me to pray over them. First came Brother Ron. He folded it up. He wasn't even aware of it, like a little pyramid, a capstone. He handed it to me. He had on that little jacket with the sun on it here. The day star, dawning within the heart, had it over his heart. Then came this beautiful thing. Brother Ron gave it to me. I went in there and prayed over it. I come back. He said, this is for my brother Joe, having to do with Joseph. And immediately, here comes Brother Joseph McLean up and says, pray over mine. I prayed over his, but I didn't give it to him through the door. I gave it to him through the screen, which had to do with the rent veil. Jesus said, the door of the veil rent. The door has holiness unto the Lord on it. Ricky George Jr., that had to do with the hat that I gave him tonight, of those little things that Michael Engel gave me, and the little doves, the hat that Brother Jerry gave me, a lot we could say about that tonight. But anyway, Ricky come along and had Brother Jerry and Brother Freddy to fix the door. The screen was put up. Okay, the filter was put back. After that, went through to Joseph. But immediately that night, Brother Darrell come up, going back to the steel, the rod of iron. Here he comes up. He wants me to pray for him and the handkerchief, or the cloth. So we pray for him, which is the third one. And then we went inside, and Brother Cartridge came that had to do with the little book. Brother Armstrong came outside, and Brother Cartridge had brought to me the recordings that went to Tom. Now, showing the folding up the law, the little book, whatever. And there, Brother Armstrong set his little prayer cloth in, and Brother Bill prayed with me by laying his hands on that one. So that made five people right there, but only four cloths. The following night, I believe it was, we went down into the basement. And all of a sudden, Brother Clyde Cobbs, which has to do with the crossing of the Jordan and which has to do with the new harvest. Brother Clyde said, I want this cloth prayed over. So I took it. Brother Richard, that made the fifth one right there. Brother Richard said, well, I want mine prayed over. So he handed me his, which made the sixth one. So then when I prayed over them, And when I did, I crossed my hands in this sense, that I gave Clyde's to Richard, king of all, the Jew, and I gave Richard's to Brother Clyde, the new harvest, the crossing of the Jordan, the cross, Calvary. Jacob, when he prayed for his sons or his grandchildren, he crossed his hand. Joseph said, nay, father, nay, this is the firstborn. He said, I know what I'm doing, Joseph. That is, the elder shall serve the younger. And therefore, the birthright has to go to the spiritual second birth, born-again believer. That is to say, it looks like it goes to the firstborn of the natural, which has the world. But it doesn't. Calvary made the change. Jacob symbolized Calvary. At Calvary, Joseph, it is changed. Okay, now, that's what it had to do with the Jew coming in. There it was, the birth being changed right there. Calvary. It changed one way going to the Jew or to the Gentile. It changed another way going back to the Jew. For Calvary had to do with both of them. If God cast away his people, God forbid. All right, so then it had to do with the resurrection of the dead, and much we could say about the crossing. But anyway, we left, we went on up to the house, and I started in the door. And when I did, then came the seventh one. Brother Fontaine, of all people, fountain open in the house of David. Here he handed me his. I prayed over it, and when I prayed over it, I was praying, and I didn't know I dropped it. And I prayed, and it was dropped. Then the vision come whirling back about when the Lord put the ring on my finger down yonder in Miami, Florida. And sure enough, I picked it up just as I did then. And I handed it to Brother Fontaine, which indicated the finishing of the entire thing, the church ages and whatever, had to do with the virgins, because Brother Clyde finished that. And with the wise virgins being finished, that is to say, the new harvest, crossing of the Jordan, the leaven is mixed. But it meant that when the sixth one came in, it was the Jew. The days of the Gentiles finished. The Jew always represents the foolish virgins. So in came the Jew to represent it, and in came that from the black brother that further confirmed it. So it indicated that of the other five. But nevertheless, we prayed over it, handed it to him, and then I said this and went on my way. The Lord had spoke something to me. The other day, I had noticed something in the scripture, and the Lord was wanting to talk to me about it. And I didn't understand what he was trying to say because I had my mind on so many things. But he took me back to Penuel. Took me back to Jacob. Took me back to the travail of Jacob before he met Esau. And he took me back to wrestling with the angel all night long. When the angel said, "Let me go, day's coming." He said, "I want to know your names." He wouldn't tell him his name. But he said, "I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me." So he held on like Daniel did till he got his blessing. Now, and then about the coming up of the sun, he crossed over Penuel. One is spelled Penuel, the other one is spelled Penuel. He went over Penuel. He'd already sent his wife and the 11 children in that Joseph had not been born. He had already sent them over Jabbok, the brook Jabbok. So he had already sent them over, and then he travailed that night and prayed, which had to do with Jesus and Calvary, because his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which meant a prince or the head of a nation, the Israelites. And I heard a voice say to me, and this I said in my prayer as I prayed over the cloth. I prayed concerning a number of things. Remember this fountain out here? This fountain has a little star that goes over it, a plastic-like star. That acrylic that is connected with this in here. The only place it was made, maybe somewhere else now, but the only place it was made was right yonder where I saw the death of Brother Branham in Hialeah, Florida, and right there where we crossed over into Miami, where the angel of the Lord came to me that had to do with the Salem vision, the rapture, the revelation, or the change from the Brother Branham side of it, the darkness, the pillar of fire, to this side of it, the cloud I saw come down out of heaven, the golden lining of the mind of Jesus Christ. And much, much, much we could say from the blood to the spirit. Because fire, blood, the covering of the tabernacle, spirit, that is the mind of Christ, the spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the covering of the tabernacle. So then I made this statement as I prayed. For Well, the Lord said unto me, he spoke unto me. He said, thou hast prevailed as a prince with God, having favor with man and God. For thou hast prevailed as a prince. Therefore the Lord had blessed me. He spoke this to me. Having prevailed, he said to Jacob, as a prince, thou hast prevailed, having power now with man and with God. Now, I just had preached what I had preached the few nights before when a brother got up and walked out that had been fasting. The brother walked out. He had sent me word, I love you, Brother Pike. But I say that a friend loves at all times. If I'd have been mistaken, if I'd have been saying anything wrong, if he'd have really been a friend and loved me, he would have still tried to help me. If he really is a friend, it'll show forth. All right, now he walked out. Why? Because the fasting part had to do with the 69th week. As he walked out, he represented those out there. He walked out. I had met him coming from Haiti. I'd met him in Florida. This thing that we could go on saying something about it here, this thing would grow and enlarge as we would talk. But just closing out here, he got up and walked out. Why? Because his fasting indicated that he was cut off, no food, starving to death. Now, not that I'm speaking against his fasting, because that's precious in the sight of God. But the Lord allowed it all for a symbolic purpose at this moment. So then, when I said a prince, it meant that God himself had blessed us in the sense that we have stayed and tried to press in until he gave us the revelation. Stayed and pressed in against all the opposition of the law and whatever that's passed upon us until we have established Bethlehem. Apparently to his satisfaction, or to that degree of satisfaction, in the crossing of the Jordan, which brings this in out here for the first part of the installation of that which is the Jewish property, which brings down Brother Ward, we say JC again, the accountant, Brother Ward, to give an account thereof, to go out here to try to bring forth us a harvest, being a type of the man and child, in his actions. A lot we can say about that, but I want you to stand with me. Tomorrow, therefore, hath to do with a great thing. This also has to do with my brother Junior. Has to do with Augusta. Numbers of other things that we could say. But when you get as much as you got tonight, and you get as much as you did the other night in the preaching of the 70 weeks, and you begin to fit all these things together with what you've already got and what's on tape, when you get thirsting and hungry, and you'll be filled, and these wonderful, glorious things will begin to change your body, redeem your body, change your body into the glorious liberties of the children of God, and bring you into that wonderful glorification. For the Bible said, God hath glorified thee. Now, if God hath healed thee by his stripes, all you have to do is believe. If God has saved thee by Calvary, all you have to do is believe to make it effective. If God has predestinated you, all you have to do is to be a believer, to be heir to it. If God has done these marvelous things for you, if God has sanctified you, believe. If God has glorified you to make it effective, which is the body, the resurrection from the dead, then all you have to do is believe. Jesus said, it is finished. Therefore you believe for whatever you want, for to him that believeth, there is nothing impossible. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Into my heart, come in. To my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing one more time with me? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, it's like I said today, just planting those flowers. And I look where different ones that's worked with me, they've cut down the beautiful little flowers, the roses. And I looked at it. I saw where they'd even cut down the golden scepter that's at the flagpole. And where the different ones had died out, even though the golden scepter looks like it's living again. It had to do with California, the name Ricky, king of all. In the little triangle that's a pyramid capstone kind of a thing, that which had to do with Cynthia and those that the graduating as nurses the other day, in the capping, the capstone on the same day that all these things was taking place. And that at the Church of God. The bride receiving the seal of the cap. That is to say, the shoes, the robe. But I told somebody today, I said, you see these little flowers all broken down, torn away? I said, they're dead, they're gone, and not here anymore. I said, but did you know I planted them with my own hands? I said, that's what happened. Many of the people that came to Bethlehem, I planted them with my own hands. I worked with them. But some of my careless following cut them down brutally and carelessly with their words. They cut them down and they drove them off and they died. And God said to me, go round them up. And some of them's coming back in, even the young ones. So we're out there again now, and we're replanting, and we're staking out to replant where the stakes is that has to do with Calvary, every stake. When we got the stakes, the first thing that Mac brought to drive them in with, I thought, Mac, not a pick. And I thought, what in the world is this? But see, I looked, and when you take a pick and you turn it flat, you got the cross. You got the stake. And you can believe the ones that had the picks out here carried the cross. But anyway, it was the cross, putting out the little crosses. This time, finding them that's been rooted up, replanting those by the power, the love, the transformation of the cross, even the mind of Christ. So brethren, this time, help me plant them. Help me take care of them. And don't, whatever you do, don't cut them down anymore. Especially the little tender ones. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want Brother Fontaine to come. While Brother Fontaine is coming, let's sing just the verse of this. Can we, Brother Taylor? There's a stream that's flowing. Oh, that stream, it's flowing. Down from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing. And it cleanses me. From sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down.